Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Monsters and ghouls and ghosts are all allergic to one thing. What is it? It's blankets. Children who are scared of all these things, once they get into their beds and cover themselves with blankets, the monsters are impervious. It's a place of refuge for them. Hey, my name is Justin Kim. This is Inverse, a Bible study show, and we're studying about places of refuge in the book of Joshua. And in the studio, we have Jonathan, we got Felicia, and we got Joe.
Hello.
How's it going?
And we have you guys out there, and we're so glad that we are in a Bible study together. We sit around this nice wooden table, and we pray, and we read, and we discuss, and we're glad that you're part of our conversation. If you have a chance, go to inversebible.org, and you can download the Bible study guide. We are under the topic of Joshua, the book of Joshua, where you look at the 24 chapters. Is it 24 chapters? 25 chapters. 20-something chapters in the book of Joshua, and our Bible study guide helps us navigate through the land of Canaan with more information. And we are in episode 10 right now, called Place of Refuge. But if you want to listen to episodes 1-9, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch the 9 episodes, but also other quarters that we have, other seasons that we have on different topics of the Bible. Some are other books of the Bible, and others are topics in the Bible that we do a systematic study on. So Jonathan, if you can pray for us, and we'll get into scripture.
Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that as we dive into the book of Joshua again, you'll surprise us with insights that we haven't seen before. Thank you for the powerful stories that we have already learned about in this quarter. And I pray now that as we study the cities of refuge, that it will open up a new aspect about your character to us and to those who are joining us online or anywhere that are listening or watching. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Joshua chapter 20, where the cities of refuge are mentioned. But as I mentioned in the opener, it is cool. I don't know how many of you, I have two wonderful boys. They're the best boys in the universe, and they get scared of the dark. They get scared of whatever their imagination says. But there's something about the blanket. What is it? And maybe have you guys had that experience when you guys were growing up? You guys out there? Like a monster can just take the blanket off or rip through the blanket, or but there's something where
I still have this thing like I'm not scared of anything, but it's like the blanket has to the blanket has to cover my feet. If my foot is out, it's like it can't work.
The monster will get access,
I guess. But maybe it's some hidden childhood trauma. I don't know. Yeah. But it's like I need to have the blanket over my feet.
See, your blanket must be very long.
Yeah. Oh, it's extra long, extra big.
Yeah. And it's still this way today.
When you were a child,
but you mean like now?
I need to be fully covered. Like okay. I cannot have my foot out. That doesn't work for me.
All right. Felicia, you've had a blanket.
I have. I still do. Not necessarily.
I'm still scared of those things in the dark.
In the mornings, having devotions, it's just nice to have that blanket just over my head and just wrapped up in it. And I get the foot thing. You just feel more vulnerable when your foot is out compared to underneath the blanket.
You know? Joe?
I don't know what you get.
You never had that.
Joe sleeps outside.
He never had a blanket. He was just like, very cool. Well, this topic on cities of refuge, it is a little abstract. I mean, there's not a character, it's not a biography of, but it is a object lesson that illustrates a very profound point. So that's what we're going to get into. So let's see, who's reading here? Felicia, chapter 20, verse. Let's go over verse 1 and to the end there.
All right. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arbor, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation.
All right. Thank you, Felicia. And thank you for navigating through those Hebrew words. Yeah. So, hey, we're really a big believer, whether you can pronounce those words or not, it's not the pronunciation that matters, but actually reading the word of God out loud. There's a power there. It's not just the verbal incantation of the word, but it's the understanding and getting into your mind. And it kind of primes the mind and the heart to get it deeper. So let's go to Joe and let's start from high above and we'll get deeper into each verse. But what's going on here? What are some things that pop out to you?
Well, they're establishing a nation. And any nation that is successful or that is a just society has to have a good judicial system. And that is able to review cases and make judgments. And if there's accusations, they have a way to appeal. And so all these things are being set up so that there's checks and balances, there's due process, and there's safeguards to protect justice in the land. And so you can see that as God, he gave these instructions in Numbers 35, and now they're implementing the instructions. This was a high priority for God that there would be justice in his nation with his people.
So can you explain a little more, and I'm going to open it up here. So why is this why is this mentioned in Joshua? Like, you're talking about, you know, the sun and then the river and then, you know, walls coming down, and then there's the Gibeonites. And then, by the way, there's these places of refuge. How does this fit into the larger picture?
They have been conquering the land. So now as they are, you know, they're not just all hanging out anymore. They're kind of spreading out. They're taking over the cities. They're taking over the land. And they, as Joe mentioned, they have established the nation, and it's kind of a crazy process when you think about it. How often does that happen that you have, you know, 2 million people just walk into a place and take over? But God set it up this way, and now that they have come to a place where they have more or less peace, it's not perfect peace yet, but you know, more or less established. He says all throughout the nation, it's spread out. It's not just one city. You have it, you know, close enough for and wherever you live, there's a city of refuge for that purpose. You know, that city's purpose was not just to be a city of refuge; it was a normal city. But some of these cities were have this special, I guess, label, and it was the, you know, opportunity if you are in a difficult situation like mentioned here, you can get to it from wherever you are in the country. Quite quickly, because time is of the essence in some of these situations.
What I love about this is God didn't wait until someone accidentally killed another person to come up with this. This provision is made beforehand.
It's built in.
It's built in the event that this might happen. And this is a reminder of two things. One, the plan of salvation. It wasn't like Adam and Eve sinned and then God was, you know, twiddling his fingers, what are we going to do about this? We had the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Even before sin entered, there was provision, this city of refuge, if you will, in case something happened. And this is also a reminder for us, things that surprise us that we're not ready for, God already knows. He's already made provision. He's already answered. He's already prepared. So the same way when we see these cities of refuge, in the event someone accidentally killed another person, whatever happens in your life, God has already that refuge, that place set up where you can run to and be safe.
And this provision was available for everybody. So verse 9 mentions the stranger. So it's available for the children of Israel and it's available for foreigners. And so that also illustrates
the universality of the application of the law.
It's fascinating. If you look at verse 3, so that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee here and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. God knows human nature. Mm. And, you know, if someone would kill my wife or a child of mine, obviously my first reaction would be, I mean, it would be a mixture of reactions. I don't know what exactly would happen for me, but there's this, like, how dare you? Justice needs to take place. Revenge, these things. And this is a nation that has been fighting and there's war. So mm-hmm. violence is not foreign. Mm-hmm. So obviously, then there would be a desire maybe for revenge because, you know, who knows what were the intentions. And so God says, I know human nature. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of like I'm going to check human nature a little bit here mm-hmm. to make sure that we have justice, but also to make sure that the avenger of blood has some time to calm down, to maybe see the bigger picture of what was going on. When, you know, God doesn't want a savage nation. He wants mm-hmm. a nation that there
is. It's an interesting thought. Over. I mean, it's mm-hmm. the time factor mm-hmm. and as a cooling down, yeah. There is that.
Yeah. You can't be rational when you are in that moment yeah. Just raw emotional yeah. reaction.
Yeah.
And this, I mean, this goes for many things, but in this case, it's a very extreme case. God says, you know, let that person be in that place of refuge. Mm-hmm. That doesn't automatically mean you're innocent. Mm-hmm. You're innocent until, you know, how do you say it? Until proven guilty. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it gives time for mm-hmm. whatever needs to take place.
And
it's a process, mm-hmm. but it goes against human nature mm-hmm. because human nature is flawed because of sin. So God says, I'm going to establish a way mm-hmm. to provide even, to prevent even further, you know, terrible things to happen because...
This yeah. is maybe a very superficial application, but it seems like whenever we're in an argument mm-hmm. or in a dire situation, we need to go to a place of refuge and mm-hmm. just,
count to 10.
I mean, well, not us, but maybe the victim needs to go to a place of refuge and just count to 10 and mm-hmm. take some time off. Yeah, a very small application. Mm-hmm. Something else that comes to my mind is maybe the lex talionis, an mm-hmm. eye for an eye, a tooth for a mm-hmm. tooth, a factor, a life for a life. Many people have a hard time with this, but we see that in the Old Testament times, and especially in tribal cultures, is like, man, if you kill my wife, I'm going to kill your wife and every girl in your village. Mm-hmm. And it was like, it was an acceleration. And then that tribe would be like, well, you killed every girl. Well, I'm mm-hmm. going to kill every girl in your, and then kill every man. And then mm-hmm. these things will be just perpetual. Yeah. So the law was not meant for like exacting, you know, one tooth for one tooth, mm-hmm. but it was to minimize mm-hmm. the situation. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of in concert with that law together was, mm-hmm. hey, if someone gets killed, you can only go, it's, to kill one person is within the understandable bounds, yeah. mm-hmm. I guess is what I'm trying to say. But there's another factor in verse 3. It's accidentally or unintentionally.
Right. Yes.
So huge. This isn't just murder for murder's sake. Mm-hmm. There's no justification of murder. I'm just curious. I mean, the weird humor that I have. How do you accidentally or how does that work? Like back then, you know, you just, you know, a cow
is
speeding
in the field, and then there's a 2-year-old that runs across, and then
the cow runs over the
cow runs
the
over
kid.
While you're
an axe head flies off.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. I don't know.
Well, that's not funny, and that's more realistic. I mean, that makes sense. That makes yeah. sense. I guess, you know, how does an agricultural culture accidentally? But you know, the axe thing makes sense. Okay.
So or maybe there is a fight, but like you didn't mean to kill him, but he, you know, you push him or something, and they fall over, land on a rock. I don't know.
Okay. Like, oh yeah.
But this is the key.
I don't have that much experience with this kind of thing.
There's a time provided for a judgment.
Yeah.
So there's a case presented. Mm-hmm. The facts are examined. You know, what was it, there's a lot of detail this back in Numbers 35. You know, what was the tool? Was it wooden? Was it iron? You know, where were they? Were they traveling?
A full investigation.
So there's
going
a
on.
Full investigation. You know, of the circumstances and to understand. The key was they were to understand the motives. Was it an accident or was it intentional? Mm. And was there hatred in the heart? It says it right here in verse 5, but did not hate him beforehand. Mm-hmm. So they are examining the circumstances to understand the motives. Mm-hmm. And there's a full investigation and they stand before, mm-hmm. you know, really a jury. It's mm-hmm. a congregation for judgment. Mm-hmm. So we still use a lot of these principles mm-hmm. today that come straight out of here.
It seems like it's not the city or the walls of the city, but it's those elders that are really the one that's protecting him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Under the investigation that we just talked about.
I just love that God is a God of justice. We talk a lot about God of mercy and grace, and that's all true. But God will never not be a God of justice as well. Justice is not put on, it's not turned off for grace to happen. No, justice has to take place for grace to happen. And, you know, in Jesus, of course, God provides justice for us as sinners. We can be justified in Jesus, but there's still a punishment for sin. Mm-hmm. Jesus took that for us. Mm-hmm. So God is a God of justice. And as he's establishing his nation, he's making sure that it reflects, the laws of the nation reflect who he is. Mm-hmm. I don't know if we have time, but I would love to go to Exodus 23 real quick.
Yeah, for sure.
And it's just another section where we see this desire for justice in God's heart and for his people.
Exodus 23,
and really starting in verse 1, I'll just read here. Okay. You shall not circulate a false report. By the way, this is right after the Ten Commandments, so this is part of the law. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Verse 9, also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So this is just and there's other sections in the Bible as well where we see this God's desire for justice and truth to be the standards in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And that reflects, of course, the heavenly courts. It reflects what God wants for eternity. Mm-hmm. And the fact that he was willing to put that into law with the Israelites shows the importance of this, but also shows that God cares about justice more than we may think of, because we love to talk about God's grace. But this is something I think for us even today, we must keep that in mind. We are obviously not God. We're not the judge of all things. But to the best of our ability, fairness should be established. Mm-hmm. Truth should be upheld. And we should follow, you know, God's law.
If we can zoom out and kind of merge those two thoughts, is we need a perfect amount of justice and the perfect amount of mercy.
Yes.
In the actual instance itself, it's the victim that always wants mercy. And it's the... What's the opposite of a victim? It's
the perpetrator
who wants, what is a perpetrator? The enactor who wants justice, right? And they want it on a unbalanced level, right? But it requires, you know, the one who's been wronged wants justice.
Yes, yeah, right. I was like, he's
right. Around the other way around. Hold on. Okay. You guys were all quiet. Like, why are you guys all quiet?
We understood what you meant.
Yeah. And then the one who is doing,
who did the wrong, want mercy.
Yeah. Anyway, so we kind of almost need kind of a third party, impartial person to provide that perfect balance of justice and mercy. Mm. I guess this is a illustration of where we see this perfect amount of mercy and perfect amount of justice. The question is, what does the city component have to do with it? And then this person has to now live in the city for the rest of his life, or at least until the high priest administration, the first term is over, you know, like, or not the first term, when his life term is over. Mm. What's the city component have to do with this?
The city component, I'm not totally sure. I will let Joe or Jono respond to that. But one thing that stands out to me, I never really thought of, I was like, yay, if I accidentally kill someone, then I could just run to the city.
Yeah.
Like, there's an option. There's a place. But then I thought about it, like, reality. This means that I have to leave my family. Mm. I have to leave a place of familiarity and go to another place. And suppose the high priest is not near death.
He's like 20 years old. You're like, oh no. Yeah.
And I have to live there. Mm. Would there be a temptation for me to try to work this out on my own and face the avenger of blood on my own and be like, you know, if you try to kill me, then I'm really going to kill you and try to defend myself. Mm-hmm. And we see that happening a lot in, sometimes we try to take salvation in our own hands. I'm going to figure it out instead of going to Jesus, instead of renouncing our old way and running to him. We're like, I'll figure it out. I'll do my works. I will try to work it out. But here, there is no provision for you trying to work it out. You need to leave everything behind and run to the city. That's the only provision that's been made.
It's an interesting idea. I'm glad you asked the question because I'm trying to understand why the city. So if you go, you flee to the city, right? Let's say you're innocent or not. There, the process takes place over a time to see, you know, what was wrong or what happened. But then, in a way, it's so you run to the high priest. You run to the high priest. That's already like, hey, there's an application there. We run to Jesus in our situations that have to do with justice and mercy. But then also here in the city, it's almost like everyone knows you're here now. You're one of those people. And it's almost like an investigative judgment takes place there, as you have to kind of live life there and prove your innocence, or not prove your worthiness, but you prove that you are a person of honor and integrity, etc. In that confined context. So I wonder if there's an application there for our lives as we are living in a time of judgment and as we run to Jesus, as we run to the high priest, and we live with him in a way. As our lives are being looked at. I wonder if there's a little bit of a reflection of that there.
Okay.
Maybe I'm stretching too far, but.
So the way the law was established, when they ran to the city of refuge, if there was an examination, they were found to be guilty of murder, then they were executed.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And if it was established that it had been done accidentally, then they were to remain in the city until the death of the high priest. Yeah. If they went out of the city, then the avenger of blood could take vengeance on them.
He was camped out there the whole time. Just
the
waiting
thing
to
is that
out.
Even with unintentional killing, they're not completely innocent. Mm-hmm. There's still culpability, which is true in our judicial system today. When I was a kid, one of my friends got involved in a very bad car accident. And so it was very foggy outside. And he was going down Highway 25. Not far from where I lived, and he didn't see the stop sign. And when it crossed Highway 395, he went right through, and there was an extremely bad accident where a lady died. And so there was, an investigation, and he was, the judge made him do like 100 hours of community service. Well, he wasn't trying to kill the lady, it was an accident, but there was still some
repercussion of
there
the,
was still
the
some
violation.
Accountability and repercussions that you were driving at this speed in the fog and you missed the stop sign. So we still have some level of justice. Now they're not, he wasn't executed or doesn't serve a life sentence like he murdered somebody. It's not the same. But he's supposed to learn a lesson of carefulness and responsibility. And so that's what I see here is that the person that has killed somebody unintentionally is not completely innocent. They did an accident that they should have been more careful with, and there's still some consequences, but their life is spared.
You know what comes to mind as you say that? In relationships, sometimes we hurt someone, and the person is explaining to us, you hurt me, you did this, and then we're trying to defend ourselves, but I didn't mean to. Why should I have to make this up, or why should I apologize? I didn't mean to. But it's still this idea of you didn't mean to, the effect still remains. You didn't mean to, but I've still been hurt. And so to grasp that idea, it's natural for us to want to defend ourselves, to be like, you should understand that I did not intend to do this, but it's still going with what you're saying, there's still
healing
a level
still
of culpability for sure.
You know, what I see is, I see salvation as an object lesson in the cities of refuge. You see that you have an accuser after you come to the city of refuge. You're found to be, you were guilty of manslaughter, but you are given innocence. But it's just justification, so that you still have to remain in the city. The accuser is still out there. And it makes me think that when we come to Jesus, the Lord forgives us of all our sins. Amen for that. But it's like you still have, the accuser is still out there. He can still tempt you. He can still, stuff can happen. And as long as you remain inside the city, and the whole abiding motif, you abide in Jesus until the high priest doesn't die, but comes back from comes back to earth. If you kind of go along with the analogy here, that sanctification occurs, that protection occurs. The city is sanctification, even though you are quote innocent from the violation that you've committed. You're only safe in that city. And it's a while we're on this earth, we don't have complete freedom yet, but while in Jesus, we have that temporary protection.
Mm. Yeah, so we're saying that the cities of refuge represent Jesus. It's an object lesson of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And if we've been accused, then we need to run to Jesus as fast as we can. Mm-hmm. And some of the, Jewish sources describe, the signs to the cities of refuge, so that any road you're on, where to run.
Is that
you
right?
Can keep running.
Oh, is that right?
And know where to get to the cities of refuge. It's open to everybody.
I wonder how often Jesus that took place, though. Like, how often? Mm.
I don't know.
Was there accidental manslaughter? I don't know. Maybe in those days it was more often than it would be today.
I think the only story that's kind of close to, not really, is with Solomon and what's his name? Shimei, the one who cursed David. And then after David died, and then Solomon was like, go to this place and you can't leave there. And then his servant escaped and he went to get the servant.
Yep.
And Solomon was like, well, I told you not to leave. It's not quite like this, but this idea of
house arrest.
House arrest. House arrest.
Yeah. No, I'm thinking in this, there might have been a temptation. I don't know about you, but you're in the same city for a long time.
Mm-hmm. You can't go to any of the festivals.
You're stuck. And then wouldn't it be a temptation to kind of sneak out and I don't know how these big cities are. That's not New York City, right? I'm thinking it's really like kind of a village, to our standards. Or maybe it's, I don't know. But the minute you're out, you have no safety. Mm-hmm. And, the scriptures tells us that Satan walks around as a lion who is just hunting. And I don't know who this accuser is. Like maybe they haven't calmed down and they're still there in the years after. The only safe place is that city.
Yeah.
Yep. Right. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Just Joe, you mentioned Jesus being the city of refuge. If you can go to Matthew 11, the famous scripture there, Jesus gives the invitation, and says Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So it's this invitation to come to me. Jesus says also, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Mm-hmm. So there's these promises that are true in him that kind of are reflected here in the city of refuge, I would say.
Yeah, amen to that. Amen to that. Jesus is the great blanket comforter of heaven. Yeah, and no matter what is attacking you, whatever, and it's not, I wouldn't say not only personal sins or social sins, but also just the guilt and the fear of what's going on in our lives, Jesus protects us from all those things. And as long as we stay in Jesus, inside that city of refuge, we have full protection until the high priest does his thing, right? There's full Jubilee experience. That's something that we look forward to. And that's my prayer. And whatever those signs are, Joe, I want to go right straight to Jesus. And hopefully that's your prayer. I know that's the prayer of Jonathan, Felicia, and Joe. I want to say thank you for joining us and continue next week as we continue the book of Joshua. We're not there yet. Joshua hasn't conquered all this the land of Canaan yet. And we're going to look at reasons why and some things that are outstanding in his life. So stay with us next week here in Inverse Joshua. Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.